As we talk about hope, it's a message that people need all around the world, and every one of us are going to find ourselves in moments in life, even as believers, with a great need of hope. And the Bible speaks to this, and in particular, 1 Peter talks and teaches us a lot about what it means to have a hope in the Lord. Now, when we think of hope, we normally think of something that just gets us through our circumstances. But as believers, when we read 1 Peter, we'll find that hope is future oriented. And it's future oriented, not in something that is wishful thinking, but it is hope in something that is certain, because God has promised it for our lives. There's an expression I'm going to share with you. Someone has said, and I mentioned it last week, I'll share with you again this week, which is this: never deprive someone of hope, because it may be all he or she has. And I've discovered in life, if you really want to discourage someone, if you want to hurt somebody, I think one of the most hurtful things you could tell them, or the most discouraging thing, is this: tell them that they don't have a future. And you know how many people in the world do not feel like they have a future? The overwhelming amount of people on the face of this globe, and the people that we live around, that we work with, really don't have a hope. Something for which motivates them to live each and every day. And you know what happens to people like that in tough circumstances? They kind of get swallowed up and overwhelmed in their difficulty. Now, I think for all of us, we take a transparent moment and say this: haven't we all been overwhelmed by life? Let's just, in a moment of catharsis and therapeutic, just lift up our hands. Pretend we're all on a big couch. Don't you feel better? We're not alone. We've all had these moments. We're all going to feel overwhelmed. You know what the Word of God is saying today? In its original intention, Peter, the apostle, is writing to believers who needed to be reminded they weren't alone in their suffering. Even people who follow the Lord, Christians, are going to suffer, not just because life is broken, but precisely because they are Christians. We're going to talk more about that next week. And in the rest of this chapter, we're going to really look at what suffering looks like in all of its heartache and all the different shades of suffering. But I want us today, though, to look at verses 3, 4, and 5. And the takeaway is really this: why is our hope secure as a believer? It is really just two main thoughts. But when most of us look at salvation, if you're a follower of the Lord, when you talk about salvation, you normally tend to just think about it as something that's happened in the past. But in Peter, we find here that salvation is not just something that's happened to you, although that is true, but it is also something that is future oriented. We could even say it this way, that when somebody puts his faith or her faith in Christ, his or her faith in Christ, they are not just saved from something, they are saved for something. So we've not just been saved from sins, but we've also been saved for heaven and for the purposes of God. But because we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, it's just two verses. I want to read starting verse 1 all the way through verse 5. And then I want us to build a foundation of verse 3 about what it means to be saved. And then the rest of our time looking at verses 4 and 5 about our future hope. Are you with me? Verse 1, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is a lot in just two verses. And the two simple takeaways is this: that Peter's reminding these hurting believers of who they were in Christ. Number one, they were chosen by God. Before any of us chose the Lord, he chose us and chose to pursue us. That's what it means to be of the elect. It means that we are saved because of God's initiation of grace into our lives. And then secondly, we are all strangers. We are all pilgrims. The Bible's not just saying we're strangers because we're strange, although we are strange to the lost world. We are passing through this world because heaven is our ultimate destination, and that is where home is. And so hopefulness is always connected with home in the New Testament, and home is where the Lord is, and we'll be with him forever. And whenever we turn the corner here to verse 3, notice what he does. Are you with me? You look with me in your Word of God. The Bible says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." Would you say living hope with me? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In verse 3, we get this foundation. You can't even get to verses 4 and 5 until you deal with verse 3. Verse 3 is this. You've got to know that you've been born again. Before you can have any hope of your future, no matter the circumstances you're walking through, you've got to just know that you've been born again. And what does that mean? When somebody says, "Hey, I'm a born-again Christian," what does that mean? The word that is used here is the same word that Jesus used when he was speaking to a man named Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes at nighttime. He's a little afraid because of peer pressure, and he was part of the religious establishment who taught that the way to home or the way to God was through works. It never works out for anybody who's basing their salvation on works, because you never know how many good works are necessary. How do you know how many are necessary? And Nicodemus had all of these problems, and he was coming to Jesus, and he asked Jesus how he could get into the kingdom of heaven. And you remember what Jesus said to him? You have to be born again. And you know what that educated, well-spoken, thoughtful man said in response? Are you saying that I got to go back into my mother's womb a second time? Is that possible? He was saying the only earthly explanation for what Jesus was saying to be born again was what we think of with birth. And Jesus is saying here, no, it is a birth, spiritually speaking. So that means that every one of us who follow the Lord had a spiritual birthday, just like we had a physical birthday. Sometimes people will say this: if you can't remember the day and the time, can you really know that you've been saved? If you can't just write it down and there's like this receipt and it just prints out the moment, the register, the place, and somehow you're before the Lord and you can't present that receipt, you can't get in. The good news is this: even if you can't remember when you were physically born, let's say that's possible, you forget your birthday, you've still been born. That's a good thing. So even if you can't remember it, you were born because you're alive. The main thing, spiritually speaking, isn't that you can look back in your life and say, "Hey, on February the 12th in 1996, I put my faith in the Lord." Although that's a good thing, and many do remember the day, the main thing is that you know the moment, that you know that it happened, but it was the beginning of a pursuit with the Lord. But you know what's challenging for us? We're still in verse 3. That whenever Peter says that the Lord made this personal and real and possible because of his mercy, and he gave us through his resurrection the ability to have a new life, that we sometimes talk about it as if it's just something that we've done, been there, done that. And if anyone's predictable on earth, for most people who don't know the Lord, sometimes they would say the most predictable people in my life are Christians. And I want you to notice that Jesus here, whenever the Bible says he comes up out of the grave, went through the most painful experience we could ever encounter, but yet he gives life. And I think people were attracted to Jesus because he was a person who gave life, who forgave sins, who changed people's hearts. They weren't instantaneously perfect the moment they put their faith in the Lord. They didn't just say, "Yes, we believe," and then they just walked away and lived their own life. They literally put their faith in the Lord, and that began that lifelong journey of knowing him. There's something contagious about this. This is why churches ought to be happy places. We ought to be friendly. We ought to be like up on the things of God. And if we're hurting, we're okay with that, because we also know that life is painful and we're fellow pilgrims. But this is what the Bible says about salvation. It is a living hope, not a dead hope, not like the frozen chosen, not like people who are like saved and they're mad about it, not people who believe in the Bible and they're ready to shoot you with the scripture. We're not talking about people who are of a particular political party. That's not That's not really the heart of the gospel. The gospel is not about people who are pious. First Peter talks about holiness, not piety. The Bible talks about Christianity, not about just something that everyone has all together and that we just walk around with pretension. No, it's this life-changing, ever-increasing, hopeful, living faith in Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. I want to be a part of a church like that. Don't you? I want to be a part of a church like that. I don't want to have everything written down in the bulletin, or we can't breathe, and if you take something away, oh my goodness, we've thrown everybody out of whack. The great thing that happened last service was not the man who had to be taken out because he was having some breathing problems, although I noticed the entire worship center was watching him. The greatest thing that was going on, he is a man who loves the Lord, we tended to his needs, was what God's doing beyond the ways we could physically see. And it's exciting. It's wonderful. And we can be happy. That's all in verse 3. I'd like to get to verses 4 and 5, but I feel this compulsion to stay in verse 3. But I'm just going to say this so we can move on and get down the runway, so we can take off together. I just want to say this. If you're happy and you know it, well, then your life will surely show it. I want to sing. That's when I got to really move on. We're going to come back to this. You see the word dead there in verse 3? Dead. It's translated as dead in most all of our Bibles. He contrasts that throughout the entire letter of 1 Peter. You know why? Because people who don't know the Lord are spiritually dead. But people who do know the Lord have come to life. Again, if you put your faith in the Lord and there's been a moment He's changed you, you're not going to always feel alive. And things are not going to always be great. That's why he's writing the letter. But what we can say is this. My hope is not in my circumstances. My hope is in Christ. And I'm a pilgrim. And what I see around here, is it going to last forever? And I'm going to orient my thinking and my focus to what is before me and not what is just behind me. But why do we have a secure future? We're going to answer that with two statements. One in verse 4 and one in verse 5. If you've been born again, why is it that you find hope or security in the Lord? Number one is this. If you're a note taker like I am, you can just write this down. When you think about a secure future, number one, God has securely kept. God is securely keeping a reward for you. If you're a believer in heaven, there is this inheritance that the Bible speaks about. Do you see that with me in verse 4? He says we've been saved into a new birth. That's what it means to be born again. It's dynamic. It's not static. It's a living hope. Why? Because we have something to look forward to. And he says that there is this inheritance. What is an inheritance? Now, I don't know if you caught the latest Dateline episode, but there's this crazy family that we were watching. And I love watching other people's crazy families. It makes me feel better about mine. And I'm watching this on TV, and this family was waiting for the matriarch to pass away because she was loaded, apparently, and they were all waiting to get theirs. They weren't loving on this lady. They weren't meeting to her needs. Matter of fact, it looked like one of the sons talked another family member into taking her out. How about that? And why? Because of money. And here they are squandering away the family resources, and there's all of this craziness going on over an inheritance. The greatness about the inheritance for which God has promised is that it is an inheritance that is a gift. It is a possession of every believer, and we don't have to have any family feuds over it. You're going to get what's coming to you. Father knows best. I'll get what's coming to me. But listen, when you're in heaven, you're just glad to be there. That's what it's going to be like. We're just glad to be there. We will not be walking around saying, his yard looks a little bit better than mine, and get really mad about it. Won't be any of that. Won't be craziness. I believe that in a very tangible way, this gift, this inheritance speaks about heaven itself. That we know it's going to be a place where the night is never coming. The sun never sets. Jesus himself will be the radiance of heaven. There'll be a place no more of pain. There'll be the gift of health. Of life everlasting. There's going to be things in heaven by which will be fun. I just want to say this, that for a long time growing up, I was thinking heaven, harps, angels, white raiment. Ooh, I can wait to get there. Everybody with me? I know there are some of us who are thinking heaven's going to be like that. And we're all going to be in one celestial choir. Listen, we are going to sing praises to the Lord. But the Bible speaks about heaven as being a place of work. We won't be sweating for the work and leading over the work like we do now. And there won't be swing shifts and weird things that take place at work and jobs and promotions. It's going to be fun. We're going to be worshiping. We're going to be serving. We're going to see physically Jesus Christ. We're going to enjoy beautiful things. God is the most creative being in the world. Heaven is not going to be an afterthought. It's going to be the fulfillment of every desire that we've ever had. That's part of the inheritance. Notice three things of what he says about it right here in verse 4. It will never perish, spoil, or fade. Those three words describe this gift. Those three words describe this possession. First of all, we find this is going to be an inheritance that is permanent. That's what it means when the Bible says it will never perish. It says this, that when you have your heart set on something, that when you get there, it'll be there so you can receive what you were trying to get. For example, we had some folks over earlier in the week, and I wanted to get them a great dessert. So I stopped and got Ghirardelli chocolates. So a moment of transparency, I also like Ghirardelli chocolates. So I wanted them to enjoy, but it's like $39 a bag. It's very expensive. We don't buy it all the time. And I couldn't wait. They come over. And I said, hey, y'all want dessert? I made a Cuban coffee, a Cubano, cafe con leche, all of these things. And I had the dessert. And you know what? They declined the dessert. I wasn't upset. I thought, look, that's your loss. I'll just eat more later. That's fine with me. Oh, you don't want any? Okay. You know, some people, they'll ask you, you know, hey, did you want some? No. No, really? Do you want some? I wasn't doing that. One time. You want any? Okay, it's fine. I was waiting a few days. I come back home. You ever had a day where you just want to go home and eat a bunch of chocolate? I go home and I reach up into the cabinet where I put the Ghirardelli bag. And I grab that bag off of the counter and I slowly bring it down to reach in and to find absolutely nothing inside. I said, Jamie, where's all the Ghirardelli chocolate? And she said, your kids ate all of the chocolate. And that's why I guess they were bouncing around everywhere. All I want to say is they found the stash and it was a big disappointment not to find the chocolate. You know, there are people who live from one disappointment to the next because daily and weekly they've set their lives up by getting the next reward or the next big thing or the next big vacation. And there's like nothing that ever really brings joy in their lives. The Bible speaks about the inheritance of God as something that is permanent. It will be there for us. There won't be a thief that can take it away. It won't be something that's just an oversight and given to someone else. God has it perfectly reserved for us. Notice the Bible speaks of it as something that will not spoil. That word there is really a word that speaks of the purity of something. It's like the idea of having a clear title. Everybody know what that is? Having a clear title to something? I only heard of like car insurance, health insurance. But you know, you can get like insurance for your title. I never heard of such until recently. And I was curious, like, what is title insurance? Well, title insurance is whenever, just in case, like 50, 75, 100 years ago, someone had a right to that land, they come back and they want to show up at your door and say, this is what was told to me, and they show up at your door and they say, you know, we really have the deed to all of this. It's a good thing if you for about $100 or so, if you get the title insurance, because we'll cover you. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, like, this happens? Has anybody ever had that happen to you? Somebody just showed up and said, hey, you live on my property. I hope not. This is weird. Well, I bought the insurance, so how gullible am I? It's not a bad thing. It's $100. I bought it. But you know why it's interesting? We have all of these needs for insurance because we live in a crazy world and things aren't perfect and people make mistakes and there's oversights. There's imperfections. Listen, there is no imperfection and the inheritance of God. And when we speak of heaven, we're talking about a place that's perfect morally. It'll be a perfect place of the holiness of God. And we will all be at home in that because we won't be struggling with our flesh. We won't be struggling with temptation. We won't be struggling with our own earthly desires. All these good things that God gave to us won't be managed in a wrong way. God will forever be present. We will be spared from the presence of sin because we'll be in His presence. Heaven's going to be a place of perfect and utter fulfillment and holiness and righteousness with God. And that's a really thoughtful thing whenever you're walking through a season in your life and maybe you're facing temptation. You need to think this, that if you belong to the Lord, there's coming a day in which you will not have to battle what you may be tempted to do on this side of eternity. He says one final thing. Do you see that word fade? It says this inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. I like that word. It sounds similar to the idea of permanent, something being permanent, but I think it applies to people. The word for fading may and has been used even in the scriptures and can be used in other ways to describe like a flower that doesn't fade. We have these beautiful rose bushes. I didn't plant them, nor would I, but they are there and they are beautiful and they're blooming. And so I stare at them. I watch them. Isn't this crazy? You get in the older you get in life, I'm thinking two things. You start looking at flowers and planting flowers and you start watching birds. When we're looking at this house, as Leigh said, we look out this window at the beautiful birds outside. I think you're going to really enjoy that. I didn't want to offend her, but I did mumble to Jamie, I don't think so. I'm not watching birds. I think for Christmas, I'm going to ask for a bird book. It's awesome. Cardinals, sparrows. I mean, it's taking me back home. Flowers, roses. I'm like, I've become a tree hugger all of a sudden. I'm one with nature. But you know what I've noticed? With all of the monsoons we've been getting in the last week, a little dryness, those roses will begin to wilt. I've noticed that the grass, I feel like we've got enough rain that we don't have to turn on the sprinklers for a few weeks. No, it'll start looking brown in a couple of days. I'm thinking, man, it's amazing how life and the way God created things, it needs so much to keep it sustaining. And just a little bit before you know it, we know that a flower can fade. You know that grass can turn brown. You know where my mind's been recently. You think about the seasons of life. There's a brevity to it. I think this is what Peter is getting at. And so much of what people live their lives for is so temporal. I mean, it's so temporal. It's only going to last for a little bit. It's like you mothers, you know, you clean the house and you think you've got it clean and it's going to be spick and span forever. And before you know it, it looks like a twister has come through your living room again. We believe in once saved, always saved. We don't believe in once clean, always clean. I mean, when you clean, you know you're going to have to do it again. It is like very difficult to just keep up with life. We know from scientists that there's the law that is referred to as the law of thermodynamics. That life is going increasingly from order to chaos. We see this in nature with an earthquake or with a tornado. We know this with our own physical bodies. Things do not stay the same. And all of creation, the Bible says, yearns for this longing for which it will be set free from the curse of sin. And whenever Peter's talking here about this inheritance, he's saying it's a place for which will never fade. It'll never escape us. It is a word that was written and etched up on the tombstones in the ancient world. And you think about someone standing over the side of a loved one, only to think of their memory like a flower that was in full blossom, only to fade away. And Peter is saying that in heaven, it will be a place where eternity is at every sight. At every smell and every sound and everyone will be gathered in that way. And the great fulfillment of what God has put in our heart, because He will faithfully reserve and secure the reward that He has for you and for every follower. But I want you to look with me in verse 5. Because quickly, in this verse, we find another truth that is inspiring. And it's not just that God will keep securely the reward that He has reserved for you, but God will keep you for the reward that He has reserved. That is to say, there are some people who have worked all of their lives for retirement. A few years ago, with corporate scandals, there were people who worked all of their lives long and hard. They saved a lot. And after 4 years in the workforce, somehow, whether it was a corporate scandal coupled with the recession, they discovered that that retirement was not going to be there for them. You can imagine the anger that anybody would feel, and then even the kind of vulnerability of thinking, what am I going to do and how am I going to make it? I'm limited in my ability to work. And at the end of thinking you could just do other things in life, now you're having to, by necessity, work. Why? Because the reward that you thought was secure was not secure and was not there when you were ready to receive it. And we all can enter into the anger of that. But you know, there's something equally as depressing in life. It is not that you work all of your life to get to retirement only to discover the reward is not there. But you work all of your life and you invest hard, and at the end of your retirement, the reward is there, but you learn you won't live long enough to enjoy it. Whenever you read verse 5, there's something different about this than verse 4, because Peter is saying your inheritance, it will be there. It is the hope in your life of knowing that whatever pulls you away from God, whatever pain, whatever sorrow, whatever suffering, it is temporary. And you need to know God is going to faithfully give you the reward that He has reserved for you in your life. But you also need to know this, God's going to keep you. And this is where we come back to that phrase that I mentioned a moment ago. It could be new to you. It's that phrase, the eternal security of the believer. Like, what do we mean when we use that word and that phrase? Well, that phrase speaks of this, that whenever you put your faith in the Lord, when you are born again, like in verse 3, when God pursues us and we respond by faith, He's faithful to us forever. And when God changes our lives, He never lets go of us. He never lets go of you. Think of this. That's a struggle, and it's hard to comprehend, because all of us want to deserve love. And we want to think like, God, we're really doing a good job down here. We can understand why You love us. Now, I know why it's hard for you to love some people, but I kind of understand why You love me. Now, we all want to think that, but that's not the picture of the gospel. The picture of the gospel is this: and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And sometimes it's really hard to think about that love. Now, notice what He's saying, though. He is saying that God is faithfully going to hold on to you. Do you see this word here in verse 5 for guard? He says here, who are the who? The who here are believers. So we can even read it like this: believers through faith, through our profession of faith to Christ, we are shielded by God's power. We are shielded by God's power. That is to say, we are protected by God. It is a powerful world. It's a powerful word in which to express the world of the military, like a sentinel or a guard that stands post. You know, we live in a very powerful part of the country because many of you, and over the last 40, 50 plus years, more than that, probably 50, 60 years, men and women have moved here from all over and given themselves to what is referred to as the Savannah River site, or as we learned shorthand, the bomb plant. And then whenever we lived here long enough, we refer to it as the bum plant. And there are people who work out there, and it's a very powerful place. It's a very powerful place. You think of the intelligence and the commitment and the labor of coordinating all of these things and efforts dealing with nuclear power. Now, I have not been there, but I know folks who work there, and I know some others who have visited, like my son, on a field trip. And they don't just let anybody through the gates. This isn't like the Sonic, where you just get to drive in and look around and look at a menu and order something. Oh, no. You have to be authorized to get in, because this great place of power is protected, and only those who are authorized have permission to either work there or to be there for some special purpose. And in a very real way, as believers, much more than we can imagine on an earthly scale, God has committed Himself to standing guard over your life, and through the power of the Holy Spirit to protect you, to sustain you, to indwell you, so that you can be fully strengthened even in your worst trial. That's what the Word of God teaches us about the power of God. That we can't really understand all of it, and even the smartest of people who work out at the site would say it's an amazing thing for how all of this would come together. And it's even humbling. And that's the way salvation is. And this is why when Peter's talking about it, he begins it with a blessing. That's why in verse 3 he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the wording that is used there was the wording lifted from an ancient prayer that the Jewish people would pray in the synagogue. And part of that prayer, each time that would be recited, would have this phrase, "Blessed be thou, O Lord. Blessed be thou, O Lord." And whenever he thinks of salvation, he thinks of its power, of how God is going to keep us until the coming of the salvation. Quick note, we're about ready to now land the plane. But before I do, did you notice the tense here? What does he say? He says, until the coming of the salvation. You might think this. Now, Philip, if you believe in the eternal security of the believer, that if God saves someone and if they're truly saved, they're forever saved, well, then why is there this discussion here in this verse about a future salvation? Well, that's a wonderful question. And the simplest answer is that there's only one salvation, and that's found in Christ. But from the moment you put your faith in the Lord, and I put my faith in the Lord, God is still continuing to work in our lives, both in that moment, after that moment, and the full expression of salvation will not be realized or recognized or experienced until we go to heaven. That's what this is saying. So we are, to borrow a metaphor, kind of in the months of pregnancy by which we are about ready to conceive, and there's these birthing pangs, and there's all of these feelings that we know we're walking through, but we're not to the birth yet. But when the birth comes, it's crazy. But every woman who's ever been through the valley of the shadow of death, then within a few fleeting moments, will hold her little baby, and it's all worth it. Isn't that crazy? And it's only worth it because you know the treasure and the price for what you have seen come into this world, and it's a miracle. And all of these trials as we go through 1 Peter will be worth it. I want to share with you something from Robert Louis Stevenson. He was a great poet, Scottish poet, back in the 19th century. And if you are a believer, I want this to lift your heart up to this great salvation. And if you've never had a moment in your life when you put your faith in the Lord, I want you to think of this. He wrote a poem, and it was entitled, "When the Stars Are Gone." The stars shine over the mountains, and the stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to the mighty God, and the stars look down on me. And the stars shall last for a million years and a day. But God and I will live in love when the stars have all passed away. There's nothing in this world that is permanent outside of God, who He is and His purposes and His love, and the people He created. And if you're having a tough time or tough season in your life, we're going to prayer, but I want you to be lifted up through His Word to say there's a sure reward in your life that's coming one day. And secondly, God's going to surely keep you for that reward. I want to tell you the tale as we go to prayer about two post letters. If I were to take two letters to the post office, and let's say one letter is beautiful and it's a bright package and it's got a perfect address on there and it's really legible and it's even very nicely written and it's just it looks like something and it's really expensive, extra care, and I take that to the post office and I lay aside next to that beautiful package another envelope that doesn't look like I spent much on it. And the address is very legible, but you can see where it's going. And it's very small, doesn't look like it contains anything of much value in it. What if I were to tell you the tale of the two letters that only one of those two letters are going to get to its destination. And the reason that one gets there and the one doesn't isn't because one is bigger than the other or more beautiful than the other, or that one appears to have greater contents than the other. But the reason is because one was postmarked and the other one was not. The one, though being big, had no postmark across its top. And then the other letter, though small, was postmarked. Now watch this. What is the difference? Why does the post office take one letter, no matter what it looks like and its size, over another? Because when a letter has been postmarked, the price has already been paid for its postage. And when the stamp is put across that envelope, it will get to its destination because the price was paid. And as believers, our inheritance, another way to understand this word, is that there is a stamp written across our hearts when we put our faith in Christ. And for all of eternity, we now belong to the Lord and we are on our way to heaven. We are on our way, passing through this difficult world. Yes, there may be a few stops along the way, and it may take a little longer than we anticipated to get there through a lot of bends in the road and turns. But one thing is for certain, we have been marked and we have a sure destination, and the Lord will see us there.